May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. I approach this morning's theme with some trepidation. Now, that's not to do with the length of the Gospel, which Patrick dealt with magnificently, but because I'm very conscious that we are talking here clearly about Mary, in a church dedicated to Mary, and as a relative newcomer, I have absolutely no idea what your traditions have been, and it's very easy to upset people. Not only that, but I was actually reading quite a lengthy article about Mary. Ironically, it was in the National Geographic, not a religious publication at all, recently, which concentrated largely on the claimed appearances of Mary and the creation of various shrines around the world. And the story of some of the principal ones. Now, that's something which appeals to some people. And if you doubt that, think of the hundreds of thousands that go on pilgrimages to Lourdes every year. There are others who think of it slightly differently. And again, it's something which is, an approach more likely to generate heat rather than light, I think, if I try heading down that particular path. So I thought, fine, I will head back, go right back to where we were and look closely, more closely at the reading. Well, I'm not sure that helped me immediately either, because the first verse that Helen read, the one in isolation, the one we all know, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin shall conceive. That one. What we are doing there is actually taking that, or doing what preachers are told never to do, take that out of context. If you read it just as it is, fine. And obviously the gospel writers read it in that sense. If you look back at it in its original sense, first of all, it's part of a discussion Isaiah was having with King Uzziah about consulting the Lord and not asking him for a sign, and the king wasn't willing to. And secondly, when you read your notes, even in the Bibles you have, there it makes quite clear that what they translate as the virgin can simply be a young woman. So again, I looked at that and thought, no, that could be interesting territory, but again, likely to generate heat than light. So I decided to try and sort of pick a way between the two. And I want to start where Natalie sort of left off last week when she introduced Advent to us. Now, she pointed out that Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. And we have the rest of our Old Testament reading this morning. Was a very famous reading. We've heard it at goodness knows how many carol services. The one that begins, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Now, I'm very comfortable with prophecies, very fine with prophecies, particularly like this one. I find them quite easy, providing they fulfill two conditions. First of all, they apply to people in general. And secondly, they apply to some point generally in the future and not too specific. Because those two conditions mean I don't have to do anything about them. I can leave it to everybody else and it's for some time in the future. And this wonderful prophet is Isaiah. Yes, wouldn't we all long to see it come true? But we look at it and think, well, yes, but not me. So I want to look at that reading from Luke. As I say, prophecy is fine. I'm comfortable with it, providing I don't have to do too much. But do you remember, and this takes me back, do you remember when they introduced the lottery? The advertisements that they did just before it came in. Do you remember the people in the street and a hand came out and said, it might be you. Yeah. Well, it might be, but don't go in for the lottery, please, on those grounds. But here we have the same thing applied to prophecy. It was so far wonderfully vague. But in our reading from Luke, we have two people where, as it were, the finger comes out and says, it's you. It applies to you. I want you to do something. God speaks to them. All right, it was an angel. But in sort of Jewish thought, angels were messengers from God. So we don't have to get sort of too hung up on that. And the fact that this was Gabriel tends to suggest it was a rather important message. But I want to look at these two people and the way they responded. To their credit, neither of them sort of ignored it, although that's a little difficult with an angel in front of you. And neither of them said, oh, no, not me. You know, good start. Zechariah, paraphrasing considerably, I think, Zechariah said to the line, well, yes, Lord, but are you sure you meant me? Wasn't it, have you come to the right house? Shouldn't it have been next door or something? Because, you know, he said, Lord, Elizabeth and I are getting old and we haven't got children. You know, how can it be me? Which is, I think, the sort of response I might have come up with. You know, well, yes, Lord, a very good idea, but couldn't somebody else do it? Please. And so Zechariah is told, no, it's definitely you. But because you didn't sort of accept it wholeheartedly, I'm wondering, you'll be unable to speak until it happens. And we know the rest of the story. John was born, and they came to Zechariah and said, what are you going to call him? And expecting the name to be Zechariah, as it always was. And he said, no. He got a tablet and he wrote, his name is John. At which point everybody looked at him as though he'd got it totally wrong, gone gaga. But no, he hadn't. And at that point, his voice came back. And we have this wonderful sort of hymn of praise from him, which we read, actually, as the Old Testament reading last Sunday. Go back and have a look at it if you want to read it again. So, Zechariah got there, like most of us, I suspect, a little hesitantly. Mary, on the other hand, seems to have been much more willing to accept God's instructions, God's command. She did ask questions, yes, but it wasn't so much in doubt as to sort of clarify what God had in mind. You know, well, yes, Lord, but how were you going to work this out? Because, you know, sort of questions. And that's fair enough. There is tradition, of course, from the Old Testament of asking for signs to confirm things or asking for clarification. But she accepted it willingly. And we know the consequences of that. Now, I don't think any of us are going to be put in quite that position that either Zechariah or Elizabeth were. You know, with that great momentous occasion. But can I just point out to you that prophecy from Isaiah that we looked at in the Old Testament hasn't completely been fulfilled yet. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. Maybe the job's not quite finished yet. Maybe God wants us, all of us, carry on working on it. Maybe he comes to us and says, it's you, me. I want you to do something for me. Now, he's not going to ask us, I don't think, to put the whole world to rights overnight. But there could be something that he does want us to do. It could be in our own lives, to do with prayer. He wants us, we could all pray more. The way we do things both inside and outside church. Many I know are involved in other organisations, Food Bank, for example, working, supporting it and working for it. It could be something that the church is doing, you know, North Ely, whatever. And please don't wait for an angel to sort of turn up and say, God says, because it might not be an angel. God has other ways of speaking to us too. But when God says to us, you know, I'd like you to support that. I'd like you to do something for that. I'd like you to help the kingdom forward. How do we respond? We can, as neither of these people did, just walk away and ignore it. We can, like Zechariah, sort of rather hesitantly sort of follow it, and then the enthusiasm catches up later. Or we can, like Mary, embrace it and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. As we look ahead, I know which response God would prefer, but how about us?